Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you again for this day. Lord, as we come to you, we ask that you would guide our thoughts. Lord, that you would direct us. And our prayer, Lord, is that the Holy Spirit would help us to hear your voice as we continue to worship. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. I was wondering the other day I was wondering the other day, was there a time that I'd ever been close to royalty? Maybe the President of the United States or some other really famous person. And I thought, I remember a time when I was in Bermuda with my brother with a boys' choir, and maybe in our performance, the premier of Bermuda was there, but I don't know, I was just too young. I've been to Washington as a kid, but I couldn't tell you if the president was there or not. I've been to Lansing. I don't know if the governor was there or not. But the closest time that I do remember that I was near a dignitary figure was when Ronald Reagan was president. I was working at a small company on 8 Mile Road between the Southfield and the Lodge freeways. And then all of a sudden it happened. 3 helicopters, Marine One, flew down. I was probably within 1,000 feet of the President of the United States. Although only human, there is something about being called a king, regardless of where one is king at. And in the time leading up to Jesus' birth, there were several levels of rulers. Caesar Augustus was the ruler of Rome who controlled much of the southern European, northern African, and Middle East regions. And there was also a local king at the time of Jesus' birth. That would be King Herod. I wonder what King Herod was really like. So, what did you do while you were king?
I collected taxes, which the money was used to support Rome and building projects I wanted to do in Israel. I rebuilt Jerusalem, which included the new palace for myself, as well as a new temple for God. I also rebuilt many fortresses, as well as other temples. I also kept down revolts against Rome. If anybody didn't like Rome, I would get rid of them, either prison, out of the country, or death.
So, did you build the entire temple of God?
No, I did not. I got the plans and started building about 20 years after I had been king. But I expanded the entire place, making it about 35 acres in form of a rectangle instead of the original square. I would take 83 years to complete the building, and I was there for the first 17 before I died.
So it sounds, Herod, like you lived a long and prosperous and happy life.
It seemed that way for me, too. I was doing a lot of good things, but then my family became a problem to me. It seemed the number of my sons, I had 10 wives, all wanted my throne. And in the end, I got rid of them one by one. I was paranoid about being killed, so I killed them first.
Wow. Paranoid, huh? Now, I understand some magi or some wise men were coming to look for the new king of the Jews.
Yes, they did. There were the magi from the east who came looking for the new king of the Jews. My teachers and scribes told me that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, so I told the Magi to go find him there. I also told him, excuse me, to come back and tell me where they found him, as I wanted to worship him. But in reality, I wanted to simply get rid of this Lucifer. When they didn't come back, I sent soldiers down to Bethlehem, and I killed all the boys, 2 years and younger. I sure I got him.
Paranoid, huh?
Just a little.
Thank you, King Herod. King Herod, in some ways, was a king that improved the holy city of Jerusalem and Jerusalem's infrastructure. And he also built the great temple of God. And as a Jew, this was very important to the people in this region. And although these actions could be seen as simply pacifying the Hebrew people, you see, God, though, did know his intent. And even if his intent was either poor or misguided, God would use the temple to draw people to himself through their obedience to the law and through the function of the priesthood. It would be this same temple that Jesus would walk through and spend time teaching people about God and about the love of God. It would be the same temple that Jesus would teach about how we needed to love God in return and love our neighbors as ourselves. It would be this same temple that Jesus would say how God was ushering in a new covenant with the people through his Son, the Messiah. But let's just say for a moment that Herod's intent wasn't of any type of selfish nature and that he truly desired to glorify God with this magnificent building. Let's say he wasn't pacifying the Jews so they would stay content and not rebel against the Roman occupation of their lands. Would he welcome the thought that toward the end of his life he could provide a safe place for the Messiah to be born and ensure his protection as he grew older? That would be akin to us today doing all that we can to worship God with all of our hearts and with our action. And it would be like us seeking to promote Jesus, to call Jesus' call to love God and our neighbors through our prayers, through our gifts, through our service, our actions, our resources, i.e. to do what Jesus told us to do. But history paints Herod the Great as an ambitious man and willing to do what he needed to do to keep his position of power, even to the extent of eliminating anyone he thought was an enemy, even if it was people in his own family. Scripture states these words to affirm what history already talks about. And when the Magi comes to Herod in search of this new Jewish king, it says this, or Herod says this to them. Read it with me. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, we could say that he was disturbed because he was caught off guard. You know, actually, he wanted to be involved in the ushering of the new Messiah, a time of God taking off all that made him God and putting on flesh and being with us. But then Herod states this to the Magi. Read it with me. Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Looking at these two verses, we might see a man who is intent on worshiping this new king of the Jews, this Messiah. He could be like many who, on entering their final years, tend to become more aware of their mortality and therefore are more actively seeking God. Could Herod be changing his ways in his last few days? and truly seeking after this God. It begs the question, what is it that keeps us from seeking God today? What are those things that you refuse to stop doing so that God stays in the forefront of your life? It is little things like spending intentional time with God each day, because God is important, that keeps God in the forefront. Through prayer, through time in the Scriptures, through thoughtful discussion of God with others, through actions that include things like loving each other, especially those who are hard to love, forgiving those other people who have hurt you, whether it was unintentional or even more so if it was intentional, like helping others who cannot help themselves without casting judgment. These are signs of a life that are lived intentionally for God, a life of private and public prayer, private and public worship, a life actively reaching out to others in the name of God. But Scriptures are clear that when the Magi did not return to tell Herod where the baby was, he sent soldiers down to Bethlehem to kill all male babies 2 years old and younger. Now, Bethlehem had about 2,000 inhabitants of that day, and statistically speaking, there would have been about 25 male babies that would have fit into Herod's category, that would have been ripped from their mother's arms and a sword pushed through them. That's where Herod was at. In contrast, the Magi did whatever it took to find the baby king, understanding the Scriptures that were given to them by Daniel 500 years before, traveling over 600 miles following a star. After learning from Herod, they continued in joy following the star down to Bethlehem, where the child was. And when they found the baby, Scripture says this, read it with me. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Their response was to bow down and to worship. The Magi were a powerful group of priests from Persia, and yet they bowed down to worship a baby. Is there any time in our lives when we can become so powerful that we don't have to bow down to this baby? I think not. I think there are two places where we tend to gravitate as people. The first is to do whatever it takes to please ourselves. And then the second is to do whatever it takes to please God. The tension exists in all of our lives with these two. And the question is which one will become more prominent in our lives? To please ourselves or to please God? To bow down to our own glorification or to bow down to God's? Where do you see yourself more often during your day, your week? How about if you look back at this past year, seeking your own pleasure, seeking the pleasure of God? In 1979, a young man from Michigan State University helped his team win the NCAA basketball tournament and then went on to be the number one drafted player to the National Basketball Association. In the NBA, Magic Johnson's teams would advance to the NBA Finals 9 times, winning 5 of them. He was tall, he was athletic, and he had a magnetic personality. I remember he was being asked about how he continued to get better, it seems, each year he played. And he said this: after each season was done, he would take a look at his game and determine what one area he needed to get better in. One summer, it was three-point shooting, so he shot three-point baskets all summer long. Another summer, it was learning to work down toward the basket, posting up, they call it. And each summer, he would look at what his weakest area is, and he would work on it, intentionally work on it during the summer. It told me that he didn't rely on his natural talent to get by, but he continued to work hard each off season so he would be a better player the following year. How are you ordering your life so that you're going to improve your spiritual game this coming week, this coming month, this coming year? Will you be intentional about your public worship of God each weekend here at church, or your private worship of God during the week? Will you be intentional about improving your knowledge of God through the study of Scripture, both privately and within small groups or publicly? Will you be intentional about your time of prayer with God? Not just talking to God, but listening to God. In a sense, what we do to beef up our spiritual life will impact us how we live our spiritual life in the future. And it's not only going to impact us, but it impacts those who are in our lives, who see us being intentional about God. Even though the child came 2,000 years ago, people are still seeking him today. And you could be one of those people that they come and say, "Who is this God that you worship?" I say, let's recognize this one true King. I say, let us bow down and worship this Jesus with all of our lives, with all of our strength, with all of our minds, so that not only we will benefit, but others may benefit too. Jesus, who was long expectant 2,000 years ago, came and lived among us, and then told us how we should live. So what are you going to do this year? How are you intentionally going to act upon what you know and order your lives so that others would see you bowing and worshiping the one true Savior and not bowing and worshiping yourself or the world around you? What do you need to work on in your spiritual game this year? Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you and ask in Jesus' name that you would draw us closer to yourself. God, that you would help us to order our lives after the life of Christ, that we might be disciples that glorify you in all that is said and done in our lives. Lord, we do know that there will be moments when we fail you. We do know that there will be moments when we come up short, where we will be looking more to puff up our own lives than to glorify you. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness for those times when we have in the past sought our own means, sought our own way, without ever consulting you or giving you a second thought. And so, God, we come to you and ask that you would lead us and guide us, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would draw us to the Christ child, that you would be glorified, and that you would be praised in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,